Now, today we're going to look at the flip side of the situation that where you are in a difficult circumstance that God allowed you to be in, either because he's trying to teach you something or you did something to get yourself in this situation and you want him to deliver you from it. And if you hang on in there, he will, but you're going to learn your lesson first. And guess what? We don't like learning our lesson. We don't like sticking it out. We don't like finishing the punishment that God has ordained for us so we can come out pure on the other side. No, no, no. We like taking shortcuts. We want to be God. We won't just let God be God. God knows exactly what punishment we need. He knows exactly what instruction we need. He knows how long we ought to be there. But we don't want to let God, what? Be God. And so you're in the situation that is difficult to deal with, that God has allowed, and you need to let God be God, but it seems just too hard. You can't seem to see your way. You can't seem to see it through because he's taking too what? Long. And so you lack patience. And why do you lack patience? Either you don't know God or you don't respect God. If you know God to be the God I know about, then you know he can't miss. You know he can't lie. You know he can't fail. You know he's never been late. So there's no problem letting God be what? God. But if you don't know God, then, oh, you may think something else is bigger, something else is better, your idea is better. Or worse, you know God, but you don't respect him. He is a little G God to you. Oh, you know him. You know he created the heavens and the earth. You know he gives you every breath you breathe, and you use that same breath to complain to him because you know better. You know better. So either you don't know him or you don't respect him. For the sake of argument today, we're going to give you the benefit of the doubt. We're going to assume that you don't quite know him like you ought to know him. So that's why I need to reintroduce God to you. Maybe a few of you already got it going on. You know, you going on that train and you didn't even worry about the caboose because you had the special car. You've been on it, okay? You've been on it, right? God says, where you're supposed to show up, you Johnny on the spot. You've been on the move. You've been on a roll. By the way, don't get too high-minded on that. Pride comes before what? A fall. So stay humble. Stay humble, all right? Because you know better than those who grab the caboose. If you're on the train, you're all right. If you grab the caboose, my worry is about those who miss the caboose. And underneath all the underpinning of every single decision that you might make, every move you take that takes you out of the will of God, it all stems out of pride. You call it what you want. You call it any kind of cute thing you want. Anything makes you feel better. Fear makes us feel better because it's kind of natural. It's like, oh, yeah, I'm so afraid. Confusion's even better. Confusion's even better because it makes it seem like, well, I tried. I just didn't know. I would have done what I was supposed to do if I'd have really known, if I could have really heard his voice. If I was sure, I'd have done it. So we feign confusion because we like that voice over here. We just don't want to take a chance and be wrong and listen to that voice because we love me. We don't want a bad outcome. So we claim confusion, which is typically not the case. So we do have a text that the Lord is going to use to speak to us today as we, you know, present to some of us and introduce to others our God, Yahweh. Amen. Now, our text will be found in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. And the whole of the chapter contains the essence of what we need from God today. But the crescendo, the emphasis, ultimately will be found in the very last verse, verse 31. It's somewhat of a sandwich, people. We've talked about that before. But as you'll see, as we go to the text, the first verse or two in this chapter points to what God wants to accomplish in the chapter, and then he wraps it up with a point of emphasis, with a crescendo in the last verse of the chapter. So this is one of those instances where the, not quite arbitrary, but intentional, man-made, intentional divisions of the writings in the Bible happen to work out pretty well. Amen? Amen. So before we go to the context, which is the larger measure of this chapter, and the context is even bigger than that, but there's only so much we can bite off today. Let's go to our key main verse of Scripture, which will be found in chapter 40, verse 31. It'll be very familiar to you. This is going to be another one of those of many where you find out what the Bible was really talking about with that verse you've been quoting your whole life. Mm-hmm. So we can read it together if you'd like. Verse 31 of chapter 40, book of Isaiah. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. How many of you have heard that before? Mm-hmm. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run, yet not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Amen? Amen. Now we take that verse and we quote it and we feel good about it, but like any other verse of Scripture that we quote a lot, the whole newspaper clipping Christianity will fail us every time. Taking a verse without its context. Taking a verse and whatever it sounds like to you, whatever works for you, whatever it seems like, then let's run with that. And call, hey, the word said it. Well, what did the word really say? Mm-hmm. We're introducing ourselves to God, right? Amen. So this verse does not stand alone. How do we know that? Quickly, Bible students. How do we know that this verse doesn't stand alone? What's that? Amen. Woo. I love that. Amen. But tells you it is inextricably bound to what came before. Don't even try it. Don't even try to quote that scripture and use that scripture without its what? Context. Amen. Amen. So it says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now, I could preach a whole sermon if I wanted to on that but and basically make it like this. So let's contrast those that wait upon the Lord versus those who don't, right? Yeah, let's do that. And I could do that. And I could make it all make sense. But do you think that's what this verse is talking about? Yet I could preach a whole sermon and most people wouldn't know the difference. And I could be helping you. But I don't ever want to help you with a verse of Scripture that's not saying what it's really meant to say. I'm here to expose the word to you. It's my job. But it does say, but they that wait upon the Lord. Now, if you don't wait upon the Lord, if you actually have the strength, if you actually have enough money, if you have enough wind in your lungs, if you have enough of knowledge, just enough knowledge, just enough knowledge to research it on the internet, if you have just enough resources, you can not wait on the Lord. Oh, yeah. Oh, you can intervene. You can do it your way. You cannot be patient. Oh, yeah, you can do that. But what really this verse is talking about, folks, who had no choice. So we're not going to get it mixed up and twisted. But they that wait upon the Lord. What did I tell you we're here to do? Introduce you, reintroduce you to God. All right? So we notice the but, the conjunction that makes this verse inextricably bound to what came before. And therefore, it is necessary to look at what came before in order to understand it, in order to get its true meaning. The question is, how far back do we go? How much time do we have? We don't have that much. So the background, as we get prepared to look at this chapter, is during the reign in the southern kingdom of Judah of King Hezekiah, one of the few kings who had his act together. The northern kingdom has already been taken down and dominated by the Assyrian army. And they waited outside of Judah or Jerusalem, besieging the city, waiting for their moment to pounce and also to dominate the smaller Judah. Now, they've already taken the huge, large Israel. What's to stop them from taking Judah? Now, one mistake that they made, and I mention this often, is that they assumed that the Ark of the Covenant and the temple itself was so special, so sacred to God, that he would never let anything happen to Judah, certainly not Jerusalem. So they could do anything they wanted. But they thought that God was so attached to that thing that he wouldn't let anything happen. So therefore, they can do anything they wanted. So therefore, they can put up idols all up in the temple. So therefore, they can serve God and somebody else because he ain't going nowhere. Come on now, listen to me. He ain't going nowhere, so I can treat him any old kind of way. How you like me now? I can treat him any old kind of way because he ain't going nowhere. You get a surprise when you all chained and you going on over to Babylon. And now all that stuff that you thought I cared about more. No, it was a way of connecting to you. I'm not a fool. I'm not stupid. I'm not weak. I just love you like that. I'm just committed like that. I'm just genuine like that. I was made for you like that. But guess what? I was appointed and I could be disappointed. You were appointed and you can be disappointed. Don't mistake kindness and love for weakness. And if you act up because you don't think you're lovable and you think that's cute that you act up because you don't think you're lovable, when it's over and your prophecy is fulfilled, that's not going to be any good consolation. Somebody needed to hear that. So the background is King Hezekiah, and you all know the story probably, where he was given by Isaiah the proclamation from God that he was going to die. He had an illness, and his verdict is that he was going to pass away. The best translation really is get your house in order. Now, he had no children at this time. And so he did not have any natural heir, so he had to figure some things out. He had to say, who's going to be my heir? I need to tell them how to handle this, because if I go and I have no heir, it's going to be calamity when I go. So get your house in order. But what did Hezekiah do? I told you he was one of the few kings that had a little something going on, that tore down all those idols and started back, you know, all the sacrificing and took the Judah back to God. So he had a little something going on. So what did he do? He went to God. Lord, please, don't do this. We don't know everything he was thinking, but he didn't want to die so soon. Maybe it's because he didn't have an heir. Who knows? He didn't want to die. And so what did God do? He changed his mind. You could call that a what? Spiritual shift. The other way. God said, you're going to die. His heart, his mind, his connection to God, not being perfect, but because he had a connection to God, he knew who his father was. Who do you go to when you're in trouble? You go to your father. Now, I understand we go to mother sometime too. But in this case, he went to God. And God said, okay, tell you what, you won't die. I'm going to actually extend your life another 15 years. And actually, during that time, we don't have time to go into all of it. During that time, here's what I will tell you. Let's go back a little bit. So he gets his 15 years, and everybody knows that God has delivered him. Isn't that great? He was going to die, but he got healed. Isn't that wonderful? And so the king of Babylon says, ooh, I'm going to send them letters and gifts, and I'm going to acknowledge this great thing that happened in this man's life. And what does he do? Unfortunately, rather than saying, let me tell you about my God who delivered me, he started pointing at all the material things that he had. His armamentarium, all of his gold, all of his silver. Hey, look at all this stuff I got. He started having a respecter, being a respecter of persons. He started to get huffed up and prideful. He started focusing on the material when what happened to him was purely spiritual. All was with figs. That's what God chose to use. Rub that into the sore. But he didn't have it quite right. And so God said through Isaiah, come on over here, boy. Now I healed you, and yeah, you're gonna live your 15 years. Well, let me just tell you, all this stuff that you're showing off is going to Babylon, baby. Guess what? You showing it off. By the way, word to the wise, people over your house, don't show off your stuff. Amen. That's how you get robbed. Uh-huh. How did they? Just go back. Look in the calendar. When was the party? When was the event? Uh-huh. Yeah. You think you're just showing off. You think you're just sharing. Just sharing your blessings. Uh-huh. So he tells him it's all going to Babylon. But he also blesses him in there. He says, and your prodigy, your children are going to go to Babylon, which means you're going to have children. And he told him he would be having children, which was a blessing. But they're going to go and they're going to serve the Babylonians. Here you are bragging, and all that stuff that you think I care so much about is going to go. So that's the background. That is the backdrop. And so the difficult situation that we liken unto our own difficult situations for Hezekiah is future. It's future. Understand, this is a prophetic writing. So he's talking about something that's going to be happening in the future. And everything we're going to talk about in a second is going to be wrapped around something that's happening in the future. And so if these people who God loves, and he decimated the Assyrian army. Oh, yes. He gave them a plague and they went running. Okay? So God is awesome like that. But guess what? Because of all the Sabbath that you didn't rest the land, and because of all these times you prove you really weren't going to stick with me just for a minute, you're off and you're on, you're hot and you're cold, you're going on timeout. You're going over in the corner. You're going to have a punishment. And so very quickly in verse 8 of chapter 39, which is a very brief chapter. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord, which thou hast spoken. And he said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Now, the commentators have a field day with this, saying, oh, man, how selfish. Good is not going to happen while I'm here. Woo! My kids can deal with that. There's a lot of ways you can slice this and dice this, but he did say, all right, the point here ultimately is that he accepted God's word. Amen? Amen. And so that brings us, after all of that backdrop, to the fact that if you knew that the next several years were going to be really tough for you, let's say somebody told you the next 5 years, baby, is going to be real, real tough. Now it's because of some things that you've done. Okay, you've done some things. You've made some decisions. So what if I told you the next 5 years are going to be really, really hard? What would you do? Well, I don't know what you would do in advance, but I know during that time you'd probably get frustrated. You'd probably get upset. You'd probably get impatient. You might even go into despair because it's going to look like it'll last forever, and yet trouble don't last what? Always. And weeping may endure for a night, but what comes? Joy. All right. See, we know all this stuff. And where is that when you're having a hard time? You know all this stuff. Where is it when you're struggling? Where is it when you're in the tunnel looking for the light? Where is it when you're in the middle of the river and it is swirling all around and you can see the other bank but you can't get to it? Where is it? So let's go to this first verse, first couple verses here in chapter 40. We're talking about, I'm introducing you to God. You're going to go through, listen to me, you're going to go through something. I've said it. I don't enjoy your pain, but you're going to have some pain. And I'm going to allow it. Imagine a parent always. You'll understand God if you just get parenthood. Okay? Or a shepherd. Pick either one. You're going to go through some stuff that I'm going to allow. And yet, I want you to have comfort. In advance, before you go in there, it's going to be tough for 5 years, but can I comfort you? What if I told you it's going to be real hard? You're going to be hand to mouth for 5 years, but you're going to be a billionaire on the other side. Now, all of a sudden, what would the 5 years be like? A little different, huh? So what if I didn't tell you you're going to be a billionaire on the other side, but I told you that the creator of all things that ever existed and that ultimately leads to what we call billions or trillions or zillions, what if I told you that the one who owns it all was on your side? Guess what? We'll choose the billion over God every time. That's the truth. That's the litmus test. Do you choose? Would you be more moved by me telling you you've got some natural benefit on the other side that you can see, taste, touch, feel, versus I'm telling you got the master of all things on your side that ordained this thing and that knows its beginning and its ending? We'll take the billion almost every time. That's the truth. Amen. Is it helping you? You're learning something so far? And we're just beginning, although I'm going to try to be on the move. So we're going to read through some things as you get to know God, and we're going to wrap it up with verse 31, all right? So he says in verses 1 and 2, comfort ye my people, saith your God. So he's telling you you're going to be on punishment, but I love you. I want you to be comforted. I'm not enjoying this punishment. Verse 2, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her. That means to say something, to declare it. Doesn't mean tearful cry. Cry unto her like a town crier, like a prophet, appropriately so, that her warfare is accomplished. In other words, I'm already seeing in advance. I'm letting you know this is a finite punishment. It's not going to last forever. Trouble don't last always. Weeping may endure for a night, but guess what? Their warfare is accomplished. I can see it already complete, already done. I can see that you're going to have an out. You just can't see it yet. That her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. But the results of the act still is in place. Understand. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. In other words, it's going to hurt. I'm already telling you, it's going to feel twice as hard as I told you it was probably going to be. And what if I told you that? You'd need $2 billion, huh? All right. But how about you can keep on multiplying and God, it beats all that. So if you don't believe me, or if you don't quite have that internalized in your mind and your heart and your person, then we're just going to read the word. Let's go to verse 9. Now, we could read a lot of stuff here. There's a whole lot of stuff in here, but I've chosen from the interest of time that we focus on the things that have the greatest impact and put the point across. All right. Okay, he's speaking through Isaiah, and we'll look at 9 through 17. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings. In other words, there's good news to be told. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. I'm trying to get a picture across to you. You want to tell me about all your problems. You want to tell me about how it's not going well. You want to tell me about how the devil is busy. I'm trying to tell you, behold your God. Here he is. Behold your God. So now that I've told you, behold him, what should you be seeing when you look? Behold the Lord God, verse 10. Behold the Lord God will come with what? A strong hand. What kind of hand? Strong hand. And his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him. What's with him? His reward is with him, and his work is before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lamb with his arm and carry them in his bosom close to his heart. And shall gently lead those that are with young. That sounds like a good God to me. Verse 12, look, if I'm by myself, that's fine, you know. But what I'm about to tell you, I don't know how to tell you hard enough. I'm telling you, behold your God, the God that you sin right in the face of, the God that you failed to trust, that we failed to trust, the God that is as big as he is and watches us cower in a corner and make mistakes because we won't wait for him. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? You look out on the seashore and see water that you can't see the end of the water, and all of it, that you can see and that you can't. He measures it in the palm of his hand. How big a God are we talking about? And he meted out heaven, talking about the sky, not spiritual heaven. He meted out heaven with the span, which means the space between your thumb and your little pinky. So he can measure all the skies with his hand. How big a God is that? He comprehended the dust of the earth with a measure. In other words, he can measure all of the dust and sand of the earth in a bucket. How big a God are we talking about? And he weighed the mountains in scales, understand you me, and the hills in a balance. You talking about, can he move mountains? I just told you that he's so big that he can weigh them in a little scale. To him, they're like a little, the size of your hand, and you're looking at this big old mountain. Can he move it? Stop it. Can he move the mountain? This is the God we're talking, behold your God. I'm trying to describe him to you. Behold your God. Verse 13, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? So not only is he big, is he smart? Does he know it all? Does he know it all? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him? Insert your name. Insert my name, what if I'm not at my best, right? And taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding. Who? Every single one of us. I need a car. I need it now. Let me explain why. I'm not giving you a car yet. I want you to take the bus because there's somebody on the bus stop that you're going to bless. But no, I want it now. You need more humility. Do you remember what you did with the last car? Oh, yeah, you're right. This is my calling for you. Elijah, I want you to eat with the ravens. That's not what I want to do. If you're like Elijah, you'll accept it. I want you to go over here to this poor widow. But she, nothing, I can do bad all by myself. But he has an understanding greater than yours. Verse 15, behold the nations. Now, understand, he's really talking about all nations. But in this context, he's talking to Judah. So imagine all the foreigners that could oppress you. Imagine Assyria. I can give them a plague and it's no big deal. That's no sweat off my brow. And now I'm telling you that Babylon is going to take all the stuff that you hold dear. Understand that's the backdrop. Now, you're going to be in despair, but understand the nations are as a drop of a bucket. The nations are as a drop of a bucket. Now, many people imagine you have a bucket and there's a drop in the bucket. So it's not very heavy, right? The more accurate description of that is a full bucket where a drop falls out. You don't even notice it. Either way, it works. The point is the nations, these great big bad bullies that you cower, you know, under and pay them tribute, take my blessings and give it to them, that you're making bad decisions because you're worried about what they can do to you. The nations before him are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as small dust in the balance. In other words, when you weigh something on the balance in order to measure it, it's going to have a little dust on it. The dust don't change what your measurement is. It's like nothing. It's negligible. So much you can ignore it. Can you ignore your problem when it's bearing down on you? Can you ignore the pain of your punishment when God has already told you that's the way it's going to be? And he's comforting you, telling you you're going to come out all right as long as you stick with me. Can you do that? Or do you use all your energy complaining about it, trying to fix it, trying to get somebody to fix it, taking a detour? The dust of the balance, behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. The isles represent those places that the people of Israel on the west bank of the Mediterranean could look out and see. Patmos being the, why am I going blank? It starts with a P. It's where Barnabas was from. I'll figure it out later. It'll come to me. But he's talking about those places that are out there in the water. And Lebanon is not significant to burn. Lebanon is a place that has the cedars, that wood that's dense and great for building things so it would not decay, nor the beast thereof significant for a burnt offering. What he's trying to say here is your God is so big that you could take all the wonderful trees of Lebanon and all the beasts in the forest that involves those trees of Lebanon and sacrifice all of them, and he's so great, all the sacrifice wouldn't be enough to really glorify him enough. I'm trying to tell you, behold your God. This is how big he is. This is how strong he is. This is how amazing he is. Because you're going to be in despair, so you need to know who your God is. To whom, verse 18... 17, I guess. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing. Did I say less than nothing? And vanity, emptiness, it's nothing. Those nations that you're afraid of, your problems, nothing to him. Not that he doesn't care, but you think he hasn't solved them because he can't? What? But you're acting like it. You're acting like he hasn't solved them because he cannot solve them. Because the only other alternative is that you know that he could, but he hasn't. So when you go wayward, when you try to solve it yourself, you're saying, I don't want your solution, God. I don't like your timing. I know better. I want my pie in the sky now. To whom then, verse 18, will ye liken God? Cyprus, that's the island. I said it started with a P, didn't I? The island of Cyprus. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will you compare him to? Now, we won't read those verses, but basically they went on to describe these idols. And you mean to tell me you're going to compare the God I just described to you? And you really going to take second best? You really want to worship something that man can make? Really? Really? But because of the imagery in the Bible, we think we get off. We think we don't worship idols. Guess what? If you don't worship this God that I'm talking about, you're worshiping an idol. And how do you know whether you worship this God? You can tell when somebody's worshiping a God that's got the whole world in his hand, because they act like he's got the whole world in his hand. You know when somebody's got the backup. You know, they act a certain way. When they know they roll in a certain way, They don't sweat the small things. They don't flinch because you look at them funny, because they know they're rolling deep and hard. They know that, so they don't, I ain't got nothing to prove. They're not trying to, you know, start a fight because they know they can finish it. So how many of us roll like that? How does the world get to see us acting? Does the world think we serve a big God like we say? All right, let's move over to 21. Have ye not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. We're talking about God now. And the habitation, and the inhabitants thereof, to him are like grasshoppers. This is the big God I'm talking about. And when you get a God's eye view, this is exactly what you see. This is exactly how people and circumstances and situations and problems look from the God's eye view. So as grasshoppers that stretch forth out of the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell. So all the heavens, the big old sky that you see and all that stuff that we learn, the astronomers look at. Guess what God lays out like? That's how big God is. Can you imagine how big that is? Measure stuff in his hands, in the palm of his hands. That bringeth the princes, that is these big bad jokers that can command an army and say, oh, if you don't do what I tell you to, I'm going to be all over you. He bringeth these guys to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. This doesn't read quite properly. In other words, even though they will be sown, and even though they will actually take root, and even though they will sprout up, I will put princes in positions, but just as easily as I appointed them for your punishment, I can disappoint them. Babylon is in power because I said so. They're coming to take all this stuff because I said so, because you couldn't handle it. So it's got to go. You think I care about that stuff? You think I can be contained in the holiest of holies? You think I can be contained there? This is what Paul was talking to with the Athenians. He said that you can't hold me in a box. But that's where we try to put him. So verse 25, to whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal? Who is it? What is it that you're making equal to God in your life? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things? Look up into the sky. Look at all that you see. Who's created them? That bringeth out of their host by number the stars, and calls them by name, the stars, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one fails, not one star fails, is what they're saying. So now he's getting to the point. Now that I've described this great God to you, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. God doesn't see my problem. God can't solve my problem. He really doesn't know, or he doesn't care. Woe is me. I'm going through. I'm just going through. I see no way out. And even God, I pray to him and say, Lord, fix it. And no answer. Lord, fix it. And he doesn't fix it. Oh, my God. He must not really know how bad this is. Or either that, or he knows and he doesn't care. So he asked the question, why? This is a rhetorical question. Why do you say this? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, that everlasting, you would think that that's a description. It's a noun. Help me. The everlasting God, always big G God, everlasting God. You can't find his beginnings. The Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not. He does not get tired. Neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. We're almost home, people. I hope you're reacquainted with God. And I hope you act like this is your God. People will know the difference. He gives power to the faint. So if you're tired, if you're worn out, if you're burnt out, he gives power to those people. And to them who have no might, he increases their strength. So, oh, yeah, he looks down and he increases your strength. It, by the way, it could be worse. Even the youths shall faint. This is important to understand. And be weary. And the young men shall utterly fall. So even at our physical best is what he's trying to say. Even at you at your absolute best will fail. Humanly, even at our strongest physically, our fastest, our most agile, you will fall. We're almost there. But even at your best, it's not enough. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now we get to tell you what it really means. Now, just before that, even the youths shall faint. At your best, physically, humanly, that's not going to be enough. That's going to fail. But those who wait upon God, those who hang on in there, those who won't settle for second best, those who stick with God and his perfect will, even in the midst of the storm, those who walk on the water and keep their eyes on Jesus and not worry about the winds, those who hold on to the bridge that God creates for you called faith. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. What I want you to understand here is this is not renew back to your former best when you were now strong. Let me tell you something. If God gives you just enough money, just enough knowledge, just enough for you to get back in control, that ain't working. That's not what he's talking about. Shall renew their strength. Understand what strength we're talking about. He says they will mount up. This means ascend. You will ascend with wings like eagles. Listen to what he's saying. You will run, but unlike the youth at their best, they faint. Remember? What will happen to you? You will not be weary. They get weary. You will walk in what? You won't faint. At your physical human best, that's not what happens. He's not taking you back to your former best. He's going to keep, when you come out to the other side of that tunnel, you're better than your best. You're better than your best. The image, as we wrap up, when he talks about you will ascend out of your mess like an eagle, you have to know something about an eagle to get that right. We quote it and don't know what it's talking about. An eagle is not like most of the birds. Or birds like an eagle are not like other birds. But eagle is the standard bearer that we tend to use. When an eagle flies, an eagle rarely has to flap his wings. Rarely has to exert himself. An eagle uses the breadth of his wings, and he actually goes higher based on the fact that he takes the columns of warm air and he just lets it take him up. He doesn't flap like this. He rarely flaps his wings. He just extends them, and he allows God to be the wind beneath his wings. That's how an eagle soars, and he'll go down to catch the updraft so he can go up, never flapping once. So when you wait upon the Lord and you come out, there's more of him and less of you. You ain't trying. You ain't fretting. You ain't counting beans. You're not worried about how it's going, how you're going to do it. Guess what? When he does it, you'll know it had nothing to do with you. So the stuff that you figured out and you maneuver, let me just tell you, you're going to have to come back over that lesson all over again. You figured out a way. That's premature. That's not the way God was going to do it. You've had these things happen in your life. When God does it, it's not what you would have thought. When God does it, you didn't have to work at it. He was the wind beneath your wings. the wind beneath your wings. You ever been on an airplane? You see do you see the wing? When they put that flap, when they want to go up, he pulls that thing and the back of the wing, the flap goes down. That causes the air to push the plane up. The air is coming this way, that flap goes down, so the air gets caught there and it pushes the plane up. Planes were made off of the model of birds. Who created that? God. So when you come out on the other side, you're going to ascend like an eagle, means you're going to ascend without having to work at it. That's why he said you're going to run and not be weary. That's why you're going to walk and not faint. Unlike the young men, because they do faint. They do fall miserably. At your best, it's not good enough. He's not trying to bring you back to a better form of yourself. He's trying to be your salvation. He's trying to be your rock. He's begging you, can I be God? Please let me be God. When you're waiting for God and you're trying to figure out what to do, stop being antsy. Nothing is better than something if you're waiting for God. You think you got to do something. Who are you? You equal to God? Did he tell you to do it? You won't do what he tells you to do, but you'll do what he didn't tell you to do when you're impatient about him bringing you out. But today he said, can I please be God? For those of you who are hanging on in there, please hang on in there. I'm trying to comfort you. I'm trying to tell you it's going to be all right. It's going to be better than all right. You're not going to be a better form of your old self. No, you're not going to have to work at this. Let me do it. Just walk around the wall. Just walk around the wall. Don't say nothing. I got this. Rahab will tell you, we're scared to death. We're shivering with giants, but we're shivering in our boots. Why? Because we know that your God took you out of Egypt over the Red Sea. You forgot it, but they didn't. Your enemy didn't forget. I said I would be quick. I didn't even think I'd get this excited, but I'll stop there. Let's get a Lord a hand praise.